Good morning, Bridgeway. Good morning, Bridgeway at Owings Mills, Reisterstown. Good morning to those of you all around the world, whether in your kitchen or whether in your car. It's just so good to see you on this Sunday morning where we can worship God together and go into His Word. We started a brand new four-week series last week called Get to Steppin'. We've been talking about the life of Abram, the Old Testament character study that we do every summer, and the character this summer is Abram. Last week's title was Get Up and Go, Sneaker Sunday, and we had a good time with that. Today's title is Just Say No. Next week, don't put your faith to the test, because God will. And then we'll end it on September 3rd, Whom Shall I Fear? So I hope that you're with me through each one of these messages. What I'd like to do is to pray and go into this message, Just Say No, but I'd like you to pray with me. And so if you'll just repeat after me this prayer, say, Dear Lord, help me to hold on to your promises, even when I can't see your plans. Dear Lord, help me to trust your promises, even when I can't see your plans. And Lord, we pray that this would be true through your word in our time together today. In Jesus' name, together everyone said, amen and amen. Well, you can trust God's promises even when you can't see God's plans. God called Abram to get up and go from the land where his father was stuck in a place called Haran. He set out to take the family to Canaan, but he settled in Haran, as we talked about last week. But now it's time for Abram to walk by faith and to trust God that he will lead him toward the promise that he gave him. You see, in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise and a covenant to Abram. He told Abram that he is going to be the father of many. Yet, Abram was old. Almost 100. His wife, Sarai, was old. How was she going to give him a child? She was almost 90. And we learned in an earlier lesson that in those cultural days of Abram, a man became something. He became somebody when he was able to have a son. In fact, his life was marked by the birth of his son. He would live this many years, and then he became the father of, fill in the blank. And then he lived this many more years afterwards. And the genealogies were written that way. And so a man actually became something when he had a son. And therefore, Abram is hearing from God this promise. But how could he comprehend how this promise would come to pass? Have you ever been in a situation where you heard God's promise and he promised you something, but you could not see how it would come to pass? Has that ever happened to you? In order for that something to come to pass, it would have to take a miracle, right? And this is the exact position that Abram found himself in. And we'll pick it up now at Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me there. I'll be reading out of the New International Version, 1984. But in verse 1, it says this: After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Let's stop there for a second. Abram is receiving a word from God. Abram is receiving a vision from God. It says that God is giving him a vision. And what God is trying to say to him is, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I got you. When he says, I am your shield, he's saying, I got you. I'm sovereign. I'm in ultimate control. And he says that he will reward Abram, that God will reward Abram greatly. In fact, it says in verse 1 and 2, the Lord will be your reward. It can also be translated, the Lord will give you a great reward. It was probably that one. Because when we begin to read the rest of the passage, it seems like Abram is having a bit of a problem with this thinking. Abram, you have no need to be afraid. Abram, I got you. Abram, I will give you a reward. But Abram then in verse 2 begins to push back. And if you look at verse 2, Abram responds to the vision from God. Abram says this, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Stay right there for a second. You say you're going to give me a great reward. Maybe even you are the reward, but I don't even have a son. You've called me to leave, and I strapped up my sneakers, and I got to step in, and you told me you would lead me where to go. But more than anything, how can you say that you're going to give me a reward? What kind of reward can you give me if you can't give me a son? That's all I want. God, why would you reward me with anything else if I'm not even worthy of a son? In other words, I'm sonless, therefore I'm worthless. And if you can't give me a son, there's nothing else that matters. And like women of the day in that culture, they felt valueless when they were not able to conceive. And men felt unfulfilled if they didn't have a male child. What pressure in the day. But God is extending his grace by telling Abram he himself is his great reward. But what happens is Abram gets stuck in what I call a deficit. He cannot produce a male child with his wife. So therefore, he's stuck in a place of self-doubt, woe is me-ism, and disillusionment. Have you ever been there? Some of you know exactly what it's like to be stuck in such a place. You feel like your value is diminished by what you don't have or what you can't have. Being married is a gift, and having children can be a blessing, but neither equates to one's personal value or worth. While you have other people who feel like they're great, have greater value because of what they have or what they do. But God wants you to know that he doesn't value you based on what you have or based on what you do. Or based on what you achieve. God values you on who you are because he created you. And whoever you are is enough. There's nothing you can do to earn more value than God already has for you. Somebody at Owens Mills needed to hear that. Somebody in Columbia, Maryland needs to hear that. Somebody who's watching online needs to hear that. That God doesn't value you more based on what you do or what you achieve. He could never value you more than he does now. He could never value you more than when you were born, than before you were born. Stop trying to earn more value and more of God's love. He's never loved you any less. He'll never love you anymore. What's happening here is that God's extending his grace to Abram, but Abram's having a hard time receiving it. Because why would you be my reward, or why would you even give me any other reward when you won't even give me a son? But you have to understand that grace is not about giving you what you deserve. Grace is about giving you what you don't deserve, what you cannot earn. And what you cannot repay. God is not looking for performative Christians. And God is not looking for perfect Christians. God is looking for praying Christians who will take him at his word and surrender to his will. And instead of focusing on and receiving what God is trying to say to him, Abram is stuck in his deficit. He's moved into what I call deficit thinking. God is trying to tell Abram that he will be rewarded because God is sovereign. But Abram is so focused on his deficit that he becomes deaf to what God is promising him. And for some of us, that happens to us. Some of you are stuck in your deficit, focusing on what you don't have. I wonder who I'm talking to today. Deficit thinkers are people who obsess on what they don't have instead of embracing what they do have. Deficit thinkers have a hard time receiving grace because they don't feel like they deserve it. And of course, that's the exact reason God gives us grace, because we don't deserve it. That's why we need it. But deficit thinkers want to try harder and work harder to earn that grace, and they start becoming performative in all they do in order to prove that they are worthy of the gift that they are being offered. Maybe you can't have a child. Maybe you can't find a spouse. Maybe you aren't as tall as your brother or as pretty as your sister. Stop it. Stop focusing on what you don't have. Stop focusing on what you're not. Stop focusing on what you're not good at. And stop focusing on what you'll never be. Accommodate for it. Adjust for it. But unless God does a miracle, you're the height you're always going to be. And if it changes, you're going shorter, not taller. You're the color you're always going to be. You're the gender you're always going to be. If God decides to do a miracle or some other drastic measures are taken, accept who you are and trust God with the rest. And Abram has this deficit thinking, and so it's taking him to a place where he can't receive from God. But now what happens? He goes from deficit thinking to even something worse. He jumps to a false conclusion. He concludes that based on his deficit, that his inheritance is going to go to his servant. Check out verse 2. But Abram said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless?" Now check out the second half of this. "And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus." Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said in verse 3, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Huh? Ain't nobody say anything about Eleazar. He moved from deficit thinking to stinking thinking. He made a jump that was maybe logical, but it wasn't theological. Like, where did that even come from? This conclusion never came from God. This was Abram's own conclusion. And the problem with us and Abram is that we focus on what we see instead of focusing on what God said. And what God is saying is, listen, if you heard it, it will come to pass even before you see it. But if you focus on what you see, then you'll never move toward what I have promised. God is reminding us that you must trust his promises even when you can't see his plans. We focus on what we don't have instead of holding on to the promise that we do have. Guess what? You may not have this, but you got your promise. You may not have that, but you got your promise. The next time the devil reminds you of what you don't have or what you can't have, you remind him of what you do have. I got God's promise. And that's stronger than anything you throw against me. I will not be disillusioned. I will not stop believing in God. You will not steal my joy or my faith. If God said it, then I believe it. And you can't steal away the promise he gave me in my heart. Some of us need to learn how to speak back against those thoughts and those ideas that are always telling us that we're not enough. We receive the grace of God and we hold on to the promise that he gave us. And when we hold on to the promise that he gave us, we will move from stinking thinking to the kind of thinking that God wants to renew in our minds. Abram was so focused on the logical that he completely forgot about the theological. In verse 3, Abram sees Eleazar from Damascus, his servant. That was a logical conclusion. He must be the one then. My entire inheritance, my entire estate, my entire fortune is going to go to this servant because I ain't got a son. I can see how he got there. But you see, Abram sees Eleazar. But God sees Isaac. Isaac is the son that he knows he's going to bless Sarah and Abraham with one day. Isaac is the son that God has already seen and down the line, but Abe can't see down the line. So he says, yep, I guess this servant's going to get my fortune. In verse 3, I want you to kind of get the tenor of his spirit. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Ooh, stinking thinking. You see, Abram goes from deficit thinking, what I don't have, to stinking thinking, making up conclusions. Have you ever wondered how someone got to their conclusions? You think to yourself, what led you to believe that? But see, they're all up in their head, right? And they're stinking thinking. Guess what it begins with? Stinking thinking begins with blaming. I mean, did you catch this kind of movement in the text there? Since you didn't give me no children, evidently, Eleazar is going to have my fortune. Like, do you see that passive, aggressive? Like, he's all up in his head because stinking thinking not only jumps to conclusions, but stinking thinking begins to blame. And notice Abram, oh God, it's your fault that I'm in this predicament. It's your fault that I can't live out my purpose. It's your fault that I can't get into that college. It's your fault that I got laid off. Instead of agreeing with God in faith, instead of leaning on God's promises, instead of accepting the grace of God that he was trying to offer Abram, he allowed that deficit thinking to deteriorate into untrue conclusions, which is stinking thinking. Stinking thinking begins with blaming God for your predicament. Stinking thinking made him conclude that the heir to all of his inheritance was going to be Eleazar, his servant. Poor Eleazar. He had nothing to do with nothing. But I bet you he received the brunt of Abram's stinking thinking. I mean, just imagine with me, it's not in the text, but just imagine with me, Abram shows up for work one day and he sees his servant Eleazar. Abram looks at him with that stink attitude and starts launching passive aggressive words at him. By lunchtime, Eleazar is like, what did I do? Have you ever been there? What did I do? Like, you're totally clueless. And you're wondering, like, did I say something? Did I do something? Like, did I offend you? What's up with that spirit? Have you ever had someone mad at you for something going on in their head about you that's not even true? I mean, if they're with you in church today, if you'll just keep looking forward, don't elbow anybody. They're mad at you about something. They're mad at you about something else. Has nothing to do with them. You know they're mad about something, but they're taking it out on you. You can't find out what it is. But you come to find out later that they were acting out and it had nothing to do with you. You just happened to be in their way that day. Baffled and confused because you just showed up and you said, good morning. Yeah, they responded, what's so good about it? Ooh. Is morning always good to you, really? Ooh, if you think to yourself, you walk away, man, why can't I just say hi? See, Abram's deficit thinking turned into stinking thinking. If you're not careful, it turns into a really sour spirit. But here's the good news. We only made it through verses 1 and 2 and maybe 3. When you get to verse 4 and 5, we begin to see the grace of God's movement even more. Check out verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming, listen, from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up. Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow. What a God of grace. He takes his own son, Abram, and he moves them from deficit thinking to stinking thinking. And now Abram's going to move to renewed thinking. Why renewed? Because God is so gracious, he gives him a word a second time. See, the first time he gave him a word in a vision. And then Abram kind of had a stink attitude and pushed back. So God says, you know what, let me try again. And in verse 4, he gives him the same word again. Listen, Abram, I know you're going down this track about Eleazar. Ain't nobody thinking about Eleazar. Okay, but I don't know how you got there, but come on back. Let me give you the vision one more time. But let me tell you about the grace of God. You know what he does? Instead of giving him the vision again, he now gives him a visual. Come on outside. Boy, come on. Look up there. You see all those stars? If you can count them, that's how many offspring you're going to have. Wow. See, God is so good. He'll not only give you a vision, but sometimes to help you, because we're not good learners sometimes, he said, let me give you a visual. This is the divine teacher giving a visual aid to help the student. You see, a vision is what you see in your mind's eye. A visual is what you see with your human eye. And sometimes what God will do is he'll give you a visual example to help you understand a spiritual vision that you're not getting. And so even though he spoke the vision, what he's doing is now giving him a visual. And if he can connect the visual to the vision, maybe Abram will get it this time. Has God ever done that for you? Speaks a word, you receive that word. But then after a while, that word is not making sense, so you start backing off of it, becoming more logical than theological. Your deficit thinking starts deteriorating into stinking thinking. Your spirit begins to get a bit sour. And God says, let's try it again. Anybody glad for a God of second chances who will try again? Anybody thankful for the grace of God that just doesn't say, you know what, forget about it? I mean, y'all should be glad I'm not God. I told you once, and then you went all crazy in your head. So look, forget about it. I'll find somebody else. You know what? Maybe Eleazar will be the one. I mean, you know, ain't you glad God ain't got that kind of emotion? God's like, look, let me give you a visual to help you see it. And thank God he did, because by the time you get to By the time you get to verse 5, he sees it. He takes him outside, so shall your offspring be like the stars. And in verse 6, check it out. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Renewed thinking. Phew, we avoided something there, y'all. Because you know what? There's a lot of believers right now who are stuck in stinking thinking. And we need to ask God to give them a visual. When he asks God, look, this person used to believe in you so hard, now they won't even come to church. They used to be so committed to you, but now they won't even open their Bible. They used to teach the word, now they're teaching against the word. They used to lift their hands in praise, now they're cursing the very name that they were praising. Thank God he doesn't leave us there. We just pray, God, would you help them do some renewed thinking? Will you go back a second time? You know, some of us, because God is so gracious, has come back to us more than two times. Anybody got more than two chances? Just raise your hand if you got more than two chances. How about more than three chances? Raise your hand. More than 10 chances? Raise both hands. If God has been so gracious to you that he gave you more than 10 chances, then stand to your feet and begin to praise him, because he is actually the God of grace, the God of mercy. Come on, Omar, stand to your feet. If you've had more than 10 chances, if you say, God, it's been more than 10. It may be like 100. Ask your neighbor, how many times? No, don't do it. How many times has God been gracious? How many times has God been merciful? How many times has God come back and said, let me say it again. Let me show you again. Let me remind you that you can trust my promises. You don't know my plans, but I got good plans for you. Plans that you shall prosper. Plans that you shall live. I've got plans for you. Go ahead and sit back down. Some of us, what we need to do is we just need to re-up. That's an army term. Many of y'all served in the military like I did. You get to the end of your term and they ask you if you want to re-up, recommit to another 4 or 8 years. Some of us, we need to re-up with God. Some of us signed out on God during the summer, signed out on God during the pandemic, signed out on God because of pain in our life. And what we need is a renewed commitment, renewed thinking. Maybe God is speaking to someone right now, and he's saying, will you re-up with me? Because I never gave up on you. And the best thing you can do as a response to this message is just say, yes, Lord. It's been more than 10 times. But this is the last time. Because I'm saying yes. But I don't know. The thing about it is you feel like it's the last time, don't you? You renew your commitment. You believe in him again. You see the vision and the visual and they connect and you're like, yes, I got it now. You receive God for real in your heart. I mean, verse 6, he believed God and it was credited unto him as righteousness. Whew, I guess the story could be over right now. Wouldn't it be great if that's where your story ended? You renewed your commitment to God. You came to the altar. You stood to your feet. You said, yes, Lord. You received the grace of God. Now let's go ahead and end the service and say amen. Close the book. The story is over. I said, this time is the last time. I ain't going to keep recommitting. I don't need to keep recommitting. I'm back. We don't know the rest of the story because it ended, but I do wonder, did the prodigal son stay home once he came back? I know some folk, they came back and they came back hard, but so did the devil. Man, we all need renewed thinking, righteous thinking, right thinking. Because of God's grace, he got that vision, he got that visual. It seemed like everything is going well. Daggone it, you get to chapter 16 and something else occurs. If we could have stopped it at 15, we would have been good. It seemed like Abram was fine. He was waiting on God for this son. I don't know how you're going to do it, but look, you had me look at the stars. That renewed my faith. Like, my thinking is right on. Yes, Lord. God said it. I'm going to believe it. And I can see the stars every night. Every time I see those stars every night, I'm reminded, ooh, that was good, God, because the stars keep coming. Church keeps coming. The worship songs keep coming. The sermons keep coming. I keep every day going out every night and seeing the stars. That's all I needed. Problem was, his wife, Sarai, had a bright idea. You want to go with me to chapter 16? Sure you want to go? Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Everybody blaming God. "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Next line. Abram agreed. I mean, look, really? I'm just like, wow, okay. Okay, I got a bright idea. This is what I want you to do. Go sleep with my maidservant. Okay. If you say so, honey. Give me a minute, y'all. Okay, I'm good now. Pray for me, Minister Lisa, now. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, like the one you told your husband to sleep with. Yes, how dare she do that? Okay, verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Hold on, wait just a minute. I wish y'all could come up and preach my notes on this one. But you see what's happening here. Abram's finally getting himself right. But you got to understand, Sarai's in pain too. I mean, let's face it. Abram ain't having no children. If anybody's going to get pregnant, it's going to be her. And she's the one that's got to go through it all. But all these years, he's almost 100, she's almost 90, all these years she could never conceive. So her value in the way she saw herself based on that kind of sort of jacked up culture at the time, all she seemed to have value was giving kids, and she can't even do that. So she says, "You know what, just, I got this Egyptian maidservant. Sleep with her. Here, she can be your wife for the night. And she'll give us a child." Now, it said Abram agreed. This is when it should have said Abram disagreed. That would have changed the whole trajectory of the story. Abram should have just said no. Now, three possible reasons why Abram didn't just say no. What I'd like you to do is talk among yourselves and come up with the reasons why you think Abram didn't say no, and then afterwards we're all going to report out and I'm going to write on the board what you said. Well, without getting too crass, I will say there's some thoughts here that are worth bringing out. Number one, because he wanted something good so bad, he was willing to get it the wrong way. Having a child is a good thing. He wanted something good so bad that he was willing to get it the wrong way. Or maybe he was confused and deceived into thinking that his way was right. That happens sometimes too. When you don't get what you want, or when you don't get what God said or promised to you, then your way, even though it may not necessarily be right, you can change it to make it right, to justify it, because the good you're going to get out of it. You know, you can't just believe God for what he said. You have to trust him to do it his way. Believing God's word is one thing, but trusting God's way is another. And we must trust the promises of God, even if we don't know his plans. You may want love. That's good. But looking for love in all the wrong places, that's not the right way. Giving your body away with hopes that someone will love you back is understandable, but it's just not the right way. God may have promised you provision, but cheating on your taxes and robbing God with your tithe is just not the right way to get the provision. You may want to be popular in school, but bullying other kids so that you look stronger is just not the right way. Wanting to be cool around your friends, okay, that makes sense, but cursing and cussing every sentence is just not the right way. God has many promises for us. Believing in those promises is the first step, but trusting God's plan is the second step, and here's the thing, he may not tell you what his plans are. And if I could say to young people for a second, God has a purpose and God has a plan for you. Don't try to grow up so fast. Don't try to live all of your adult life within your teenage years. You will get there. Enjoy your youth and trust that God has a plan, not just for your teenage years, but for all of your life. Friends, we all have to move and mature from renewed thinking to righteous thinking. And Abram held on to the promises of God to have a son, but now his wife is offering him an illegitimate way to reach that goal. And poor Hagar, as a result of it, she ends up having a child as well. And then there's all kind of drama up in the house that there didn't need to be. But what I want you to see is that Abram thought his servant Eleazar was God's plan. Sarai thought her maidservant Hagar was God's plan. How about we ask God what God's plan is? We often allow the logical to outvote and outweigh the theological. How many of you know that you can believe God's promises and still mess things up in the process? Now, the first reason he didn't say no is because he wanted something good so bad that he was willing to get it the wrong way. That's possible. Here's a second possible reason he may have said no. Because someone close to him endorsed something he knew was wrong. Someone close to him was endorsing something that really wasn't what God was saying. If we could take this out of the marriage context for a minute, we will sometimes find that this is true in our life, regardless of our marital status. We'll sometimes do what we know is not right because of those who are close to us endorsing it. Just because everyone else is doing it doesn't make it right. And just because the people close to you are doing it doesn't make it right. Just because someone is suggesting it to you and endorsing it who you are close to doesn't make it right. Friends, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you allow to influence you. Be careful who you allow to be close to you. Taking advice is one thing, but allowing someone to have undue influence on your mind and your actions is another. God is the ultimate commander. He's the truth. And regardless of what others offer you, do what he says. And regardless of what the culture around you says, do what God says. What does God say? What does God's word say? Listen, over the summer, I got into a little fender bender with my car. I wasn't too far from home, and there was a car at the light that was stopped. There was a red light, and I was behind that car. Lanes to my right, lanes to my left. And so since all the lights were red, you know, I'm looking down. Maybe I was looking at my phone or whatever since I wasn't driving. I don't know. Who knows? But I wasn't necessarily paying attention. I confess to you, I wasn't. I should have just been looking at the light, looking at the light, looking at the light, looking at the light, looking at the light until it turns green. But no, I didn't do that. And maybe some of you do that. I don't know. But I had a couple of minutes until the light turns green. And so sure enough, the lane to my left, they start going. So what did I do? I start going up. Here's the problem. That was a left turning lane. My light was still red. So what do? I look up, I slam the brakes, but just couldn't slam them hard enough, and I hit the police car in front of me. True story. I didn't know what else to do, so I backed up and drove away really fast. Just backed up, put it in park. Here's the thing. When I got out, there was not just the police car in front of me, but the sheriff behind me. You can't make this stuff up. And he gets out, he goes, "What happened?" I said, "Man, I just, the lane started going, and I just started going, realized I don't need my light, man." He goes, "You know what? That happens to me, too. That happens to everybody who's driving us. Hopefully, it's not too much damage." And it wasn't. And here's the thing. That situation resolved itself. No big deal. We exchanged numbers, and, you know, we gonna go out and get something to eat sometime. I don't know, but everything's cool. Nobody's really hurt. I'm wondering, Lord, why did you let that happen? Stinking thinking. Wasn't the Lord's fault. I just wasn't paying attention. But then I realized, even as I was thinking about this message, sometimes we get up and go even when God doesn't tell us to. Some people are sent, but other people just went. And I think my reflex was to go with the traffic, not with the truth. The truth is, my light was red. It was green for them, but red for me. I'm moving with the traffic instead of with the truth. Some of us are moving with the traffic of the culture instead of the traffic of the truth. Some of us are moving because someone next to us is moving instead of us staying until God has given us the proper word to go forward. This was God's visual for this lesson for me, but there's another layer to the lesson, and that's this. Thank God there was a car in front of me, because if there wasn't a car in front of me, it's possible it wouldn't be a fender bender, but it'd be a crash that would totally wreck my life. So God, thank you for the fender bender. Thank you for putting something in front of me to keep me from getting into something worse. Thank you, God, that you're a God of grace that can allow me to experience a visual without experiencing something that could be a fatality. Maybe, just maybe, he wanted something so good that he was willing to get it the wrong way. But secondly, someone close to him endorsed something and he went with it. Here's a third possible reason he didn't say no before we bring it to an end. Because he saw no other way and gave in. Sometimes you just say no, no, no for so long that after a while you just give in. Ever happened to you? No. No, 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 no. Okay, to heck with it. And maybe the word's not heck. Sometimes you just give in. We see no other way out. We see no option. We are tired of resisting over and over again. We get these temptations, these addictions, and these proclivities, and we can't seem to just fight them off enough. And so we give up hope altogether, and for some people, even willing to give up their lives. I'm here to tell someone today that with God, there is always a way out. And that with God, there is always hope. And that with God, there's always a way of escape. That no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, but God is faithful. And that with every temptation, he will provide a way of escape. I'm here to tell someone that late in the midnight hour, God is going to turn it around. He's going to work in your favor. So trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. God's got your Isaac coming. And even though Abram and Sarah Abram and Sarai messed up. Because of God's grace, he still blessed them. He was 100, she was 90. He changed their names. You can read that in chapter 17. He changed her name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And he changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, which means mother of nations. And God kept his promises, and he will keep his promises to you. Remember, even when you can't see his plan, you can still trust his promises. So hold on to what God has said to you. Say no until God says yes. And thank God for the grace that he's offered you time and time again. Even though you may have messed up with your Ishmael, which was the name of Hagar's child, the maidservant, God, we can still bless you with Isaac because he is a covenant-keeping God. God always keeps his promises, and that you can bank on. In Jesus' name, we receive this word. Amen and amen.